I want to do a session that I'm entitling The Heart of the Artist, because it's really going to talk about our heart journey into the creative a little. I've been pastoring artists for a very long time, and I know that for artists it's a unique journey. Not unique to anybody else, but it's a unique journey of set of things that they have to walk through and deal with. And I think that they're all true of, you know, of all people, the things that we're going to talk about this morning. But specifically, if you are desiring to be used by God in a creative way, you're going to encounter all kinds of stuff. And I want to address, particularly this morning, just some of the religious damage that many of us are carrying from... I'm puffed out. My birdie just did some aerobics. My birdie is puffed. Feel the lungs. Okay. So I want to talk a little bit about the religious damage. I know many of us, you know, have experienced all kinds of stuff, and we're going to have a look at all that. So why don't we just pray and ask Daddy to come and do whatever it is he wants to do right now. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just give you this session. We just pray for your glory on me. Especially. And that you would anoint these words, Lord, and just lead us by your Spirit and show us the way forward. And Lord, would you just lead us? I thank you for that last session, God, that you set a high agenda for us, Lord, which is to be just as creative as you are. That is your passion and that is your desire. And so, God, we just pray right now that you would show us how we can co-labor with you, how we can partner with you for your glory, so that your fame would go out in all the earth, Lord. Our lives would be truly wasted upon you in this time, Father. That's our heart's desire, Lord. We give that to you right now, in Jesus' name. Okay, well, I think all of us have had an interesting journey, haven't we, with this area? We've all had a very, very interesting journey, and many of us have been through a few valleys and a few interesting wildernesses, a bit of rough terrain, copped some flak, had a few beaten up moments. But I really believe that's shifting right now, and I believe, you know, what I shared last night just about the renaissance of the arts is just, it's happening. There's nothing that we... You know, we wouldn't even be able to try and stop it if we wanted to stop it. God is just rolling out his glory, and it's spilling out into the creative community. And he promises through, you know, all the prophets that he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. And I believe he's going to shake the artistic community phenomenally. And he's going to use us to go out into the artistic world, into the creative world, and to shake the status quo. And we're living in a time right now where, obviously, through postmodernism and through deconstructionism, everything's just been changed. You know, there's no longer considered... I mean, art has always been an evolving thing in culture, but now we're living in a world where everything just is so permissible in terms of there are no boundaries, there's no constraint. I mean, it's just people live for the shock factor, don't they, in the postmodern culture. And that's very much what's driving the arts. But what should be driving us as children of God is just a love for Papa and beauty, and to be totally harnessed with him. And I'm not against the shock factor if it's the shock of the Spirit. It's just that we've got to really know who we are in Christ, so we can partner with the beauty of heaven, can partner with the presence, and then ultimately partner with the glory. So I want to talk about that. But I wanted to read to you a quote this morning from Bono. Many of you know, the U2 were, a lot of those guys were brought up Catholic, and they had quite strong faith in Ireland. And I know Bono has said many times that he never really felt like he fitted into the church. And have you guys heard this before about Bono? Okay, I'll read these quotes to you. These are interesting. He said this in an interview, I think it was David Letterman, that guy on the American Fox Channel. He says, "Great art and Christianity should be the same. in that they both speak of truth. There is a duality that exists and a tension. But I think the real message is if you know the truth will set you free. And what he was really speaking about, he was talking about how this come this duality between the world and the church, that, you know, this tension, this difference, that's the chasm has become so wide. And I think that God's like trying to get the Grand Canyon and just sort of like, you know, just pull it together, because not that we'll ever be, you know, the world, hear me rightly, what I'm talking about is just bridging the gap. So it's not like, you know, the weird, freaky, cheesy Christians over here and the cool, crazy artists over there, and you're either in one camp or the other, because that's actually in the last, you know, 50 to 100 years and more, that's what's happened, isn't it? The artists were driven out of the church because the religious spirit rose up. And essentially the fruit of that has been that we've not had many really amazing artists in the church at all in the last sort of 100 years or so. Most of them have fled to the world because it was safer for them there. And they didn't feel that they could be themselves. And that's really been a demonic strategy of the enemy to sanitize the church of freedom. Because when the artists are in the house, there's freedom. We need the crazy people. Who's crazy here today? Who likes being a creative, crazy person? You know, I'm getting more and more free with that all the time, and I realized all my life I was that person. And you know how, you know, when you realize that when you're a kid, you think, wow, I'm really crazy and creative and I really like who I am. But then you go to school and some nasty third grade teacher whacks you because you're not doing it the way that they say you should do it. And you think, sorry, should I do it the way you want? I'll have to do it the way you want because you're not going to be happy. So you walk into most classrooms. I've used to teach art in schools. I'm not a teacher per se. I haven't had that training. But I would, when my kids were young, when they were in schools, I've homeschooled a lot of them. But when they were in schools, I always tried to get involved and be a full-time mum in the schools and be involved and end up becoming their art and craft teacher. And I would go into these classes and you'd see 30 pictures of the same thing. Oh, that's tragic. Isn't that tragic? I mean, seriously, that's so tragic. You know, no snowflake is the same. And yet we teach children from the very beginning to actually copy someone else's creativity. So right from the word go in our education system, we're actually deprogramming children. I'll tell you an interesting story. We were living in the Adelaide Hills and we were surrounded by all these hardcore Rudolf Steiner people. Do you know who those guys are up here in the hills? Have you got that here, that culture? Yeah, I thought you might actually. And two doors down from us, we're living in this beautiful old house on the main street of in Stirling in the Adelaide Hills. And two doors down from us was this couple called Kate and Pete. And Kate was a Steiner teacher and Peter was an artist, and he used to exhibit in a lot of the galleries in Adelaide. And Kate was becoming a high priestess within the Rudolf Steiner Church, which is called the Christian Community. They call it the Christian Community. It's an anthroposophical expression of occultism. And she was becoming a high priestess. Now, she was picking up some of her units through the Bible College of South Australia, where Phil was studying, my husband at the time, right? I'm just saying all this to give you an idea of what's going on out there. And she would come up to our house and we'd have the most fascinating conversations about art and literature and life and spirituality. And when Phoebe was born, I was pregnant at the time, and when she was born, there was a few complications surrounding her birth, but when I finally was able to bring her home, she came into the... Did the lights just come on? Arise and shine. when we brought her home, I had her on this sheepskin. I had her in this sheepskin rug, in this beautiful seat thing, and she came in and she just looked at me and she went and just walked straight past me and then knelt down like it was the baby Jesus and began to worship my daughter. And I just stood there and it was okay. Like, I was fine with it, you know. And then she got up and she said, she started to explain to me her revelation of perfection in the child and how if you can keep this perfection, you know, that the child will not be destroyed through the worldly system and all this amazing Steiner philosophy, which, by the way, some of his ideas were phenomenal. You know, I mean, he was an incredible thinker. I've read quite a lot of his stuff, and the only problem is was that he was partnering with the second heaven and involved in full-on occultic power. And, of course, Steiner children today open themselves up to extraordinary spiritual experiences that they begin in the preschool. But I can tell you the honest truth, there is a beauty in that place. It's very attractive. I had my best friend in Adelaide and her husband, Richard, they were Steiner people that we'd led to the Lord, and they were just the dearest people, and they had such a love of beauty, such an extreme love of beauty. My Christian friends in the Baptist church, to be honest, all had like, you know, kind of just a very monotone sort of expression of their lives, you know, not against white walls, but like white walls, you know, sort of ordinary clothing, and they listened to like Hillsong music and only ate, you know, Christian food. I'm just teasing, you know. It was just vanilla. All I'm trying to say, it was vanilla. But these people were like super creative. They were wild. They were expressive. And I was attracted to that. And I had to really be careful because there was such a beauty in what they were about and their lives that it was deeply attractive to me. And, you know, I was entertaining the idea, maybe we should put the kids in a Steiner school, because I was so passionate about creativity and so passionate that these amazing children who were filled with perfection in that sense, they're not, because, you know, we all know the truth of the gospel, that because of sin, every human being has been tarred with the same brush. We know that's the truth. But, you know, when you hold a baby and you look into their eyes and you see eternity, and you see perfection. And so I was just deeply in touch with this. I was, you know, emotional about this issue. I was emotional about it because I felt like God was commissioning me to think through things and to allow myself to dream about the possibilities for Christians, that we could have a renaissance of thinking in terms of how we raise our children. Because I'd go to the Christian school and, you know, you had the 30 pictures that were the same on the wall. And then we go to the Steiner school over here, and kids were making musical wood instruments by the time they were 7 years old, and you know, writing extraordinary stories and with chapters in them. You know, well, maybe not at seven, because they don't read it, so they only start reading at seven. But, you know, they start young, is what I'm trying to say, on various aspects of creativity. They work on the imagination. Steiner's belief, I don't know why I'm saying all this because it's not in my notes, but I just feel to share this because it's deeply formed within me. Some of my feelings and some of my longing, my passion for the church is we'll get back to something that has been stolen from us, like I was talking about last night, about the Ark of the Covenant having been taken into captivity by the Philistines. You know, we have got to be the head and not the tail. And what they have captured, what Steiner captured, you know, was he said for the first 7 years, every person's life comes in increments of seven, funnily enough. You know, seven is a significant number to God. And for the first 7 years, they're all about, as you know, the just pure imagination, and not to defile that child with too much you know, placing of our belief all over them. Now, of course, we know in Christian, you know, understanding that, of course, we are constantly telling our children about Christ, but they're not talking about that. They're not talking about spiritual belief. They're talking about the captivity that we can bring children into through constraint. Are you tracking with me? I'm talking about the constraint of possibilities that we bring children into. And you hear yourself as a parent, don't you? Sometimes you say these things to kids and you're thinking, oh, God, that sounded terrible. I want to take those words back. But it's bigger than just your words. It's bigger than your family culture, your value system. It's in the atmosphere of our churches and our schools that we've constrained children from very, very young. And hence the realm of possibility goes from, you know, way out there to quite small. And I think it's time for us to blow the lid off all of that and to begin to move outside the box in terms of what everyone is capable of. Interestingly, during the Renaissance, I found this out, that there was a term that was coined by this fellow called Leon Alberti, who was an artist in Italy, and it was called the Renaissance man. Have we got any art history majors here? People who've studied art in university? No. Okay. Well, this was an interesting one. It was based on a Latin word. Now, homo universalis. Now, basically, when we think of something like that, we would think of humanism, right? The exaltation of man, that man is greater than God, which humanism, you know, was the big fear. When I came to Christ, everyone was like freaking out about humanism. And I'm like, where is it? What does it look like? You know, it's not something you can see. Of course, it's the exaltation of man. It's the worship of man above God. But I'm not, you know, the church has taken that and has put a fear trip on the artist, that if you have a love of the things that the soul enjoys, then somehow you're a fleshly being. You know, somehow you've lost the plot. Actually, Hans has an interesting story. He was at a cheese factory on holidays, and a person rang him up, a Christian person who's quite religious, rang him up and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, we're at a cheese factory. We're eating cheese and possibly drinking red wine that goes with cheese." And this, and good, I know you Victorians love your wine, it's good. But, you know, this person said, "Oh, what? So you're in the flesh then, are you?" Getting in the flesh. And that epitomizes what, you know, a lot of what we've, how many people have felt that in the church? That if you're enjoying something, you know, there's something wrong with you, you know. You're going out and you're spending money on theatre or art or beauty or the establishment of something exquisite in that way, and you feel kind of bad because you're not giving to missions or something, you know. You're not doing a sacrificial thing. But it's all part of the restoration of the glory of God in the temple. You know, let me finish off this thought about the Renaissance man and I'll move on to the temple. But this idea was definitely that we would be well educated. And I think it's good to try and get the best education you can, especially as an artist, to get the training that you can, to go back and get more training, you know, to receive instructions, good. Also to excel in various fields. And so, of course, at that time, people would, you know, would be studying several languages, or they'd be studying various instruments and that kind of thing. This Renaissance of beauty came largely through the artists, actually through the painters, but that it filtrated out through all of culture. And this is what it actually meant. To be a Renaissance man, quote, was a man that could do all things well. And I don't know about you, but that sort of, to me, just straight away just tweaks in the script, you know, patches in with the scripture that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which was my mantra when I first got saved. But the idea behind it was that humans are empowered. I hear this through a redeemed set of ears, okay? Not the humanistic thing that we got shoved on. In, you know, I mean, I had so much fear about being humanistic. I was like, you know, we got saved and we started wearing Hessian sacks because you just weren't allowed to create anymore, and, you know, everyone had to look really kind of like, it wasn't that Amish, but it was bridging on some serious constraints, you know. If you kind of felt like you were really being wild and rebellious if you sort of launched out and became this individualistic human being that you were created to be. Has anybody experienced that in the church, or am I the only one? Oh, good. Okay, so this is the idea behind the Renaissance man. It was that humans are empowered. They are limitless in their capabilities and development. That's true. And it led to the notion that people should embrace all knowledge and develop all their capabilities and to move into this beauty realm like Van Gogh. Well, although Van Gogh wasn't in the Renaissance, but particularly Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci. How many people have been to the Sistine Chapel and seen Leonardo's works of art on the Sistine Chapel? I mean, you're utterly breathless. There is no words to describe. It's people walk in, they're normally the tour guides, if you go with a tour guide, or if you go just walk in, you just kind of stroll in, and then you look up and it's like, and you can hear it. There's a moment where everybody stands there and gasps. And if you, they try to keep it very quiet in there. They don't like people being noisy because of the, it's almost, it's a place of worship. I mean, it is a chapel, but apart from that, it is the acknowledgement of this extraordinary miracle that Leonardo spent, I think, 25 years or more, I'm not sure, of his entire life, lying on his back, painting this, Michelangelo, painting this extraordinary work that has really shaped all of history, hasn't it? And I think for us, you know, when we think about excelling, I know for me, you know, one of my greatest issues has been false humility. And it hasn't just been all my own stuff. It's been definitely my issues to do with my core identity and not believing in myself and not thinking that I could stand out, because that would make me look like I wanted to stand out, which would make me look like I wanted to be proud, which would make me look like this, which would make me look like that, and on the fears go. But it was also coming through the atmosphere of the churches, unfortunately, that I've, you know, some of them, I'm not saying all of them, but some of the ones that I've been in my life, the guilt factor in terms of, you know, not really feeling like you can fly, not really feeling like you can dream. It wasn't an atmosphere of possibilities. It wasn't an atmosphere of can do. It was an atmosphere of, do you think that's God? Do you have proof? And what we need to do is create communities where we don't have that in the atmosphere anymore. We take away all the limits, and the whole atmosphere is just full of possibility. It's pregnant with possibility. It's pregnant with belief in each other. That if someone comes to you and says, I had this really weird dream last night, you're not like, yeah? You're like, wow, what was it? And it's like, I dreamt that we took a yellow bus out to New South Wales country towns, and we set up festival tents, and we did like crazy wild worship, and people came, and we fed them this beautiful food, and then we ministered to them and washed their feet and poured oil on them and healed them, healed their diseases and healed their hearts. And then at the end they said, who are you? And when you can say something like that and people are like, yes, that is so my heart, or I had that same dream, I want to do that. I saw that. Because the atmosphere is charged with the prophetic realm of possibilities. The prophetic is a realm of possibilities. God's just breathing it over us, just saying, you could do this. You could do that. What about that? Did you think of this? How about this? What about that? Look at this option. See that over there? See this nation? See that people group? Look at this possibility. See the ways you can touch them? What about this creative idea? What about a stage play? What about a musical production? What about you just bang a drum in the park? What about you just do something? And he's just breathing that over us all the time, this creative breath. The realm of possibilities, that we would partner with him. But many of us have limited ourselves, and it often starts with denigrating ourselves. And this is why it's absolutely imperative that we have a big view of Papa, that we know who we are, that our identity is secure in his love. And for many years, God would not let me move forward in the church until this was cemented in my identity, that I was not to be, re the creative girl. I was, I've been involved in dance and drama and some art and music teams and helping creative teams and all these different things all through my life in the church. But every time, at first God wouldn't let me get in, really, and he just wouldn't allow me to develop any of my own identity around that. And I'm so grateful for that. He was on to me about my identity as a daughter. That I would get so secure in his love first. And that's the first thing for an artist, is to be completely secure in the love that he has put in our hearts, and to know that we are loved, and to know that we are unconditionally loved, and that we are not, it's not, we're not going to get into heaven through doing good things. We're not going to earn our way. We're not going to, you know, do cool things for Jesus and gain more brownie points in the church. You know, some of the saddest people on the planet, after they've been on stages where they've led, you know, whole, you know, 30,000 people in worldly worship, you know, they go back to their hotel rooms and they're sitting there and they've got nothing, unless you know that you're loved. And I've read so many interviews. I love reading interviews, musicians, what they have to say about their lives. I always like, what are they saying? What are they thinking? And they always say that when they go back to their hotel room that they are lonely. And that if they ended up in an addictive lifestyle, or they ended up in, you know, something illicit, and their relationships began to crumble, and always be traced back to the fact that they didn't have any sense of worth deep inside. And that applies for people who are, you know, musicians in the world, but it also applies for, you know, the artists in the church. And it's true, isn't it true? That if you don't feel the love of the Father, then you're a poor person. You can have the greatest gifts and the greatest talents, but unless we feel loved, we can feel completely, we are completely empty. We need to know that we're loved, and so it's really, really important. The other thing that we often do is we just denigrate the gifts that God has given us, and we just put the gifts down and we just say, oh, it's just like, you know, I've got this kind of little, you know, I do this thing and it's not that big, and, you know, and we minimize what God's given us. I don't know why we do that, because it's really weird when you think about it, because he gave you the gifts that you have and he wants you to enjoy it. But if you're kind of like doing what we call worm theology in our church, which is like, I'm just small, I'm so insignificant, and I'm just little, and it's really false humility. It's false humility is denigrating who you really are. It's denigrating who you are, but it's also denigrating the gifts that have been put in there. And really, ultimately, that's ultimately denigrating the one who gave you the gifts. And so we really, as family, as community church family, we need to start lifting up the gift, not to the point where it's higher than the value of the person, obviously, because we can see that happen, you know. Bob arrives at church and within 2 hours he's on the worship team because he's a top bass player. Well, poor old Bob, you know, how's he ever going to get healed if he only ever is known as a brilliant bass player? The guy's not going to know that he's loved in the house as a son if he's used as the bass player within 2 hours. And this happens all the time, guys. It happens all the time. We see it happen, you know, I've seen this happen a lot in the church. People, when they come into your community, give them at least 6 months to just breathe in the atmosphere of hope, to move in their own healing journey, and to establish themselves in relationships first. Artists are terribly interesting people because they tend to isolate and they often internalize, because usually an artist is a prophetic person. And prophetic people are like really feely touchy. They're like, well, I'm sensing rejection. I'm sensing this. I'm feeling that. It's been a bad day. I didn't get my coffee this morning. I'm not feeling centered. There's something going on in the atmosphere. I noticed the way she looked at me. It's kind of weird. Does that mean that yesterday when I was walking past her in the hall and I, you know, I had wind pains from lunch and she saw me go like that as I walked past, and now she's internalized that as a rejection, and you know, and now I'm here at this meeting and we've looked at each other again and there's a build-up going on. I probably should go and have a session with her, but I couldn't be bothered because we had one last week. But, you know, and then we internalize everything, you know. And a lot of the time it's got nothing to do with us at all. It's got everything to do with the fact that there's a lot going on in the spirit realm around you. And as a creative person, I'll start with creative, then that can go into prophetic, and often that can partner with intercession, especially for musicians. Okay? They're like the most internalized people on the planet. Everything can be about them. You know, it's all about me. I've got this thing going on and da 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 da. And I say, well, it's probably not about you. It might be about, you know, there could be like things going on in the atmosphere. Oh, yeah, right. So there's this whole other spiritual realm going on out there. Oh, I should stick my head out occasionally. You know, and we tend to pull it all in and it's all going on in here. You guys, who knows what I'm talking about? Okay. So we've got to have a sort of, we need people around us. Do we not? Do we need people around us to sort of pull us out of that and get us to a point where we're aware of what's what, what's going on, so that we're not internalizing everything? And this is why relationships are really important. And if we want to develop, this is my great passion, is to develop communities of artists where the glory of God is just over us as artists. And then from that place we take the artists and we go and we travel. And then we come back and then we get filled up in the glory again and we create and stir each other up and have more ideas, and then we can go out and we can do something crazy and then come back again. And I think if you're an artist and you don't have a spiritual home, then you're in trouble. If you desire to be creative, prophetic, you're going to be in trouble if you don't have real relationships in the church and have community where you can have people speak into your life. And right now is not a very good time to just be a loose, you know, artiste. You know, you really need to be with other people so that you can journey it out with them and they can speak into your life. I highly recommend to you The Heart of the Artist by Rory Noland. It's a chunk of a book, but it is a very powerful book. And in there is a lot of wisdom on how to live your life in the community of God and how to interact with other people. And it's really, really powerful. So that's an awesome resource to have, especially if you're if you're pastoring in the arts. I really suggest. Is there anyone here who pastors artists per se? Okay, you do, yeah. So I think we need to really work on these areas and allow ourselves not to to isolate. Isolation is a killer. You know, I personally can't go more than 2 days without relationship and fellowship. That's about my limit. I mean, I can if I have to, but you know what I mean? I like relationship because it sharpens me. It's iron sharpening iron, and hang out with the other prophetic people, hang out with the intercessors and get in the presence constantly. Worship fuels everything. Worship, breathe it in, you breathe it in and you breathe out everything else. You know, as we worship him and we praise him and we lift him up, we become clear about what's going on in the spirit realm around us. We work out the priorities ahead of us for the week, what's going on in the spirit, what's happening. Creative ideas flow in and it just flows out. And there's a peace and an order that comes from intercession and worship. So I just want to encourage you to just get, you know, create. If you are in a church where there is no intercession and worship going on outside of sort of, you know, Wednesday night and Sunday morning, then go and talk to your leaders and look at how you can help create a platform for the glory of God to come. Because as we pray, God's just going to release extraordinary glory over us. He's going to release extraordinary glory over us, but it's going to be through us, not through us trying. You see, this is what I was feeling last night. I feel like the Lord is really dealing with some striving last night and people coming to the end of themselves. And that's because you weren't meant to do this on your own. You actually need to partner with the glory of God, but you can't do that on your own. You've got to do that with other people. You can't get to your destiny without people. You need the corporate body to just drag you in into that, you know, the melting pot where all your stuff's manifesting, their stuff's manifesting, you're having confrontations and cleanups and crucial conversations. That should all just be normal. That should be normal. If that's not your normal, then make some adjustments, because you need some relationships where that becomes every day, not every day, but, you know, it's just part of life, that it's not weird to be living from the heart. And from that place, you'll attract the glory. And I was thinking about this as we were going to bed last night. We were talking about how, you know, the glory of God has just radically increased on our community in Byron Bay. And I was thinking, gosh, what are the real factors that have caused that to happen, apart from the fact that we're worshippers, we're intercessors, you know, we're like, you know, beating on heaven's door all the time and hosting these events. Is it, you know, and if you were to just look at it in the natural, you can think, wow, they've worked so hard. God's so good turning up the way he has, just rewarding them for all their striving and hard work, you know. And I thought, no, actually it's all been about being willing to have our hearts opened up and spilled out on the table and to live transparent, open lives and have your lives opened up and also allow that mighty rushing wind to come and break the power of the enemy. There are people in this room and you need deliverance. You need deliverance. You need freedom from demons because Christians are demonized often more than we want to know about. And fear and rejection, these things come back. I'm not saying we don't gain total victory over them, but if you've had these things in your past and you haven't, you know, even when you have had victory over them, they still come back and try and knock on the door. And deliverance and freedom and breaking chains should be just a normal part of our lives as we dwell in the glory with one another. And so I want to encourage you and commission you today, press in for inner healing, press in for a, you know, an outpouring of God on the inside first, and then we can build communities where the glory just, it's like, it's all about, you know, the word that I'm getting is like, it's like he wants to clean up. And Jesus talked about, you know, when he said to the Pharisees, you know, you guys are hypocrites because you're cleaning the outside of the cup, but you haven't cleaned up the inside, right? So we can, like, you know, create temples and put up beautiful fabrics, which I love, and the most, you know, beautiful lighting and just create these atmospheres for God to come. But if we're still sort of dragging around our baggage and unable to love, unable to forgive, unable to let the wind of heaven blow through our soul because we're in self-protection or we're carrying a lot of wounding or we're not able to do real life with people because we're freaked out by people, then the glory of God is not going to increase. So we've got to deal with both sides of it. We don't have to put our whole life on hold, which is often what we get, but I don't believe in that. I don't think we need to put our entire life on hold, but we do need to pastor our way through this. Okay? It is a delicate procedure. So it's a little bit of a sort of a, we're edging our way in with each person. Okay, where's this guy at? Okay, this guy claims that he was a sound man for some fantastic band and he's got all, you know, he's got 13 guitars lined up and he's got all this equipment and he's pro and he's all this, but is he really in a place right now where we can use him essentially? And oftentimes when we look at someone's life and we get to know each other and we find out that this person can't do relationship with the same sex, they're freaked out to build relationships with, you know, with the same sex. They don't have any healthy relationships. They have a fear of authority, or they manifest authority, or they it's all about them, you know? And or the other way around. They're so timid and bound by fear that, you know, they're overly concerned and can't express and can't see themselves as royalty. So there's all these things we've got to pastor people through, and you need to be committed to people in love to pastor them through that and create a family environment where we're saying, look, yeah, there's a few funky things going on here, but we're going to hang with you while you're walking it out because you have to know Papa. And that's really important to me, that all the people on our creative teams know the Father. We don't release people to go and do big things until they've had encounters with the Father. I don't care how gifted they are. And that's got to be a give, you know, that's got to be a strong point in all of our communities. Otherwise, we're just endorsing people to go and emulate. And there's a phenomenal amount of emulation, okay? And, you know, I've been guilty of lots of emulation And I think the Lord's constantly convicting us of that. Be the real you. Be who you were created to be. You know, so much of what we're seeing in the church today in Australia is modeled on certain large churches in Sydney, which have amazing models for who they are and where they are, but they're not us. They're not living in the hills of Victoria outside of Melbourne, which is a total art centre and known as, like, you know, it's like the Portland of Australia. And there's hot spots. And this is a creative city. And I want to prophesy to you, Melbourne, you be you. Don't be Sydney. Don't be Byron Bay. Don't be anywhere else, but be you and shine as you. Let your light so shine to this whole region that people are going to go, wow, look at the glory in Melbourne. There's a glory for every place. There's a glory for every house. There's a glory for every family. There's a glory for every man, every woman. It's individual and it's corporate and it's regional and it's national. It's on levels. And God wants to release the glory that he has for you in this place and this time, both individually and corporately. You see, the world is waiting for manifestation. The world is waiting. We need to go back and get the ark, the dwelling place of God, and bring it back into the church, bring the glory back into the church, create safe houses and communities where the glory is, where we are attracting the glory of Jesus every day through our choices, from the moment that we wake up to the moment we lie down. So it's not about us anymore, my career, my choices, how I want to be in 10 years from now when I am seen. It's not about you. It's about him. It's all about him. It's all about the kingdom advancing in the earth. It's not about you. You might get to be someone seen. You might never get to be seen. You might be small. You might be this. Who cares what we are? The thing is that we are shining with his glory and that we are doing exactly what we've been created to do. And I believe that as we just lay hold of what it is that we're called for, you know, it's going to create, I believe, a generational change will occur, like a reformational change will occur. The very fabric of society will be changed because you're the gatekeepers. As the sons of God, you're the gatekeepers, and through you, the glory will come. Lift up your heads, O you gates. You gates. Lift up your heads, O you gates. And be you lifted up, your everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. He's coming through you. You're the answer for Melbourne. You're the answer for the artistic community in Melbourne. You're the ones that God wants to anoint with strategy and purpose, creativity and imagination, and to take it out. Don't wait for someone else to come. Don't look to another house. Don't look to another nation. You are the ones who hold the keys for this place, and you have creative energy and creative flow coming through you from the presence of Jesus. There's a river that flows out of the throne of God, and it wants to hit you, flow through you and out into the marketplace. And God is going to release over you. I believe there's going to become like a flow that's like a release of vision and pictures, so that there's going to be festivals and creativity and art going on in the marketplace, because it's time we took it back. It's time we took it back and we held onto it with all of our hearts and cultivate it further so we leave a legacy. We need to leave a legacy for the next generation. If you count up the numbers of years you've got, some of us haven't got as many as others. It's depressing. Yeah. And so what are you going to do with what you've got? Build a house where the glory can dwell. Build a place where the glory of Jesus can come. And the next generation then step up from your ceiling. You create this level. They stand on that level. They go to the next level. We've got to start thinking not about us anymore, but about the next generation, and creating houses of hope, communities of glory, where his presence is just increasing constantly through the fueling of worship. Worship is at the heart of all of what we do. It's so It's just intrinsic to everything that we do and as we worship Him. You know, some of us need to let go of our balls and chains and just become wild worshippers. Wild worshippers. You've had some religious damage down here in Victoria. Shake it off. Shake off the religious damage. Shake off the ball and chain. You are not bound by that anymore. You are a free agent under the power of the Holy Spirit, and He wants to come and possess you so that you are a wild worshipper every day that you wake up. And you are just, what do you want to do today, Lord? And you're available to His presence. Stop looking to the church in that sense. I'm talking about being rightly related, so don't screw that one up on me. But you know what I'm saying. But don't look to the church to tell you how to live your life when you know you've had enough prophecies, you've had enough sermons, you've had enough Bible training, every other training, to just begin to step out. And as you step out and employ the gifts that you have, God's going to multiply them. He's going to multiply them. There's an increase happening in the earth right now. And this is a time where we can step up to the plate, and God is going to release over you an increase in the prophetic, an increase in sounds, an increase in color. You're not going to believe what God will release through you. I was in a meeting in Sydney about 2 months ago. Oh, maybe longer. I have a really bad memory with space and time things, but it was a while back, and this person was ministering. And at the end of it, of the sermon, this girl gets up on the piano and just literally plays a B minor with a pad on the back of it. And so it was just, you know, just really simple. Nothing big. There was no other instrumentation. It was just B minor. For an hour and a half, I was taken into the deepest trance where I ended up lying on Jesus' chest, and I listened to His heartbeat, and I was just stuck in this trance, and I was just right there. I couldn't move. I was like in this one really uncomfortable position that was humanly impossible because I'd fallen out under the power of the Spirit, and I was stuck. And I didn't know that it was an hour and a half. It was just a really long time. But I was just totally swept up in this trance and this vision and this encounter of His love. It was so real to me. It was as if He was right there, and I was just laying on His chest, just listening to His heart. And I don't know what was happening because I wasn't really thinking, and I don't think He was trying to do anything deep or even give me like a major, you know, woo for the nations or something. It was just an intimacy experience that we have to come back to, and we have to experience that. People that are out in the world right now are hungry for love. You know, they're not, they know they need something. That's why they're trying to fill their lives up. And we have the answer, but we have nothing to give away unless we've encountered it. We've got nothing to take out until we've encountered His love. So it's time for us to shake off the fear, shake off the obstacles. If your mother told you you were a hopeless person and you couldn't create, break the power of that. That's just a lie. Who cares what your, you know, second grade teacher said to you? That's not the truth. That's called a lie. Don't believe it anymore. Identify it. Break it. I like doing that. My husband can do that, and he does it really loud, and the whole atmosphere reverberates, but my clicker's not working. So, but it's really cool how God can just take each lie and identify it. And there's lies in here. There's a lot of lies. You know, there's a lot of lies here. And so God wants to come and isolate each of those lies and reveal to you guys the possibilities, the limitless possibilities for you. This is the time to begin to dream with God. It's the time to allow yourself the luxury. It is a luxury, but it is actually your right. It's your birthright as a son of God to dream. There's something luxurious about dreaming, isn't there? It's just a luxury. It's like good chocolate. And so you're allowed to enjoy this luxury. It's a luxury that you can afford. Dreaming with God is a luxury you need. To deprive yourself of that luxury means that you feel there's a sense in which we get robbed and we settle for mediocrity. And I think it's time to shake off the mediocre beliefs about who we really are and really become extravagant in terms of the limitless supply, the limitless imagination, the limitless resources that are available to us. All of heaven is shouting yes and amen over this today, isn't it? Because God is on this and he wants to resource you. But it's as you partner with him in identifying lies. I can't make you do that. You could leave this message today completely. Wow, that was fantastic. And yep, I got some good notes. What was that verse? Yep, that was really helpful. You can do that, right? Or you can partner with the Holy Spirit and saying, okay, Lord, what are the lies that have held me back? What are the lies that I received either through audibly listening to it or just sucking it in the atmo of the houses that you've dwelled in? And as we see those lies, we address them. We just face them. We need to have a bit of a face-off with a few lies and just look at it for what it is. It's not the truth of who you really are. Everyone in this room knows they were created for greatness. Deep in their hearts, they know that. Eternity is written inside of us. We know we were created to be the glory of God in the earth. We know that. But a lot of us suppress the reality of that daily because it's just too good. And love is actually almost too good, isn't it? When unconditional love comes to us, something in us goes, ooh, should I be receiving that? That's almost too good. I don't deserve it. I shouldn't feel this nice. I had this guy this week and he was in tears. He's a prodigal. He's just come back into the house weeping. Actually, it was the day we left, or the day before we left, and he was weeping and he said, this is so good. Is it going to end? And I said, no, it's not going to end. It's just going to go from glory to glory. It's going to get better and better and better. And you are going to go get stronger and stronger and stronger. And his love is just going to be poured out all over you. And I think a lot of us have rejected the goodness of God, which is his glory, because of our own lack of self-worth, that we don't feel we should shine. And I want to prophesy to you today that it's time for the sons and the daughters of God to shine. No more denigrating the gift. No more denigrating the giver, which is what it is. No more denigrating yourself. The kingdom is not going to be advanced through that kind of attitude. You were created for greatness, and now is the time to shine. Now is the time to arise. There's a beautiful verse in Isaiah 61, and it says, I will glorify my glorious house. And you are called to become a glorious house, that the glory of Jesus will be all over you and shining through you. And so we've got a bit of a povo mentality in Australia where we're not sure if we want to shine sometimes. We kind of like it that the Americans shine or someone else over there shines, because we kind of like something in us sort of identifies with the underdog. But that's not God. That's not a heavenly attitude. It's time for the Aussies to arise and shine. It's time for the house of God in Australia to become magnificent and glorious and full of glory, abounding in glory, abounding even more in glory, and then after that some more glory and some more glory and some more glory until the world comes like the Queen of Sheba and is stunned and goes, where have you people been? If only I'd known. It's time to shock. We should be the ones doing the shocking. See, this generation deserves an encounter with God. And we're the ones bringing the Ark of the Covenant back out of captivity into the church to represent who he really is. They deserve to see who he really is because he's extremely good. He's extremely good. He's extremely kind. He's extremely generous. He's just good, good, good. Good, good, good. Just say good. Good. Keep saying it. Good. He's good. He's good, good, good. His glory and his goodness are the same. And they are hungry for goodness. They're hungry for the goodness of God. We're hungry for goodness. And we need to encounter that goodness. And the more we encounter it, the more it's going to spill out of our lives and we're going to take it out into the streets and we're going to see this entire generation turned around. They're just going to come streaming in, streaming in. I'm going to finish in Romans chapter 8. I don't want you to turn there, but it's Romans 8, 17. Yes, here it is. This is out of the Message Bible, and I'd like you to shut your eyes. In fact, I'd like you to stand up and shut your eyes. It says, and we know that we are going to get what's coming to us. An unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. And that's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We are also feeling those birth pangs. And these sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. And if we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in us and for us, making out of our wordless sighs and our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows our pregnant condition, and he keeps us present before God. And that's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. This is good. Right now, the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And in Hebrews it says he wants to bring many sons into glory. Right now there's a groaning in the earth, and actually even in the Pacific Rim, which is the whole Pacific region, all the nations around it it's being shaken. There are volcanoes in the natural, there are earthquakes. There's a potential threat going on in the physical realm. These are like birth pangs of what God wants to do in the spirit as he's shaking the earth and getting us ready for an outpouring of his glory. And he's looking to see who will partner with him for this outpouring. Who will partner with him to see the greatness of God come upon the earth? And I believe that right now there's a commissioning going on this morning. We're going to be doing some ministry, but I believe, first of all, I just want you to place your hand over your heart if you feel to, and just again align yourself with heaven this morning for the commissioning of the sons of God, that you will step up to the plate, and even in the midst of the price that you're paying, recommit for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Not just about yourself, but about your sons and your daughters, your brothers and sisters, that you're going to fight for those around you to step into freedom internally, to know the Father, to know His love as it spills out. It's time for the church to arise and become the head and not the tail. And I believe there's a commissioning right now in the Spirit, in this room, that God is looking for those who will say, yes, I will pay a price. I will pay a price for glory to come in Victoria and in Melbourne. I will be someone who will lay down my life for a community of glory over this area, and I will work to see it come. I will pay a price with my own life because it matters to you, God, and it matters to the next generation, and now is the time, and you're looking for someone. All the way through the major prophets, we see these words, I looked for a man, I looked for a man, I looked for a man, I looked for a man. And I feel the Father is saying that in the Spirit right now. He's looking for those who will pay a price. No more hiding in the back rows. No more saying, I got wounded. You know, someone looks sideways at us and we get so offended we can't go back. That's ridiculous. We need to be just having relationships in the light where we can have these amazing, crucial conversations, building covenantal relationship around this region. I see a network of churches coming together, and even if it's just this band of people here in this room who covenant together and say, you know, we're going to work to see the apostolic restored in Victoria through churches that partner with the glory of God, through the apostles rising up, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. And we're going to see the church get equipped and become all that she could be in this nation, all that she could be in Victoria, because Victoria is crying out. There are sons of God held in captivity by the Philistines right now who are enjoying what they're doing but know there's something wrong, because they know deep in their hearts that they are sons and daughters of the living God. They know they're sons and daughters of the living God, and we hold the keys. But first we have to do some building. We have to build these communities of hope, build communities of glory where the presence is so thick. People come in like Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 14, they come in, you prophesy to them either on the instrument or with the art or with word, and they fall over and say, surely God is in this place. God is in this place. And their hearts are totally restored in a day. Restored to the Father's love, restored to His heart. Are you seeing it? You seeing it? Let's just lean in and look at it. Look at the possibility. And no more thinking, this gift is too small, or this is not going to happen. You know, God's going to do it. And if He misses out on your generation because you don't partner with Him, that wouldn't be the first time. But I don't believe you're here for that. I believe you're here because you're desperate. I believe you're here because you're saying, God, what else do I have? This is all I want. I want to see my life filled with the glory, and I want to see the church filled with glory. So let's just wait before Him and listen to Him for a minute. Touched on that, I believe that God is moving on right now, and we're going to open up the front for ministry and have our ministry team come and minister. And if there are any of the pastors in this church who are available to minister as well, that would be fantastic.